Okay, good morning, everybody. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Mark as we're waiting for the projector to warm up. We are going to be looking this morning at somewhat of a familiar story to some of you. There she comes. The story of the rich young ruler. And if it isn't new to you, I'm hoping that this story will have a real impact in your life this morning. As we consider this this rich young ruler, and there you can see it's kind of an updated picture, and maybe apply it to our own lives. And we really want to think about this, and want to think about four questions as we look at this story, four questions. And as we look at this, I want us to think about a spiritual journey. What is a spiritual journey? And then as we consider these four questions, I want us to think of, to stop and think about these questions and how they relate to our own personal spiritual journey. And so the first question is, what is missing? What is missing? What are we looking for on our journey? The second question is, who should you follow? Who is good? Who or what do you turn to determine your moral compass, so that you know where you're going on your spiritual journey? And third, where are you? Where are you on your spiritual journey? When was the last time we stopped, took time, and reflected on these things? And then the fourth question is pretty much the most difficult question. Are you willing? Are you willing to make some hard choices? Are you willing to really look at your life before God and really commit your life to God, even if that means making some difficult decisions? And so if you opened up to Mark, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 10, and we'll be starting at verse 17. Mark 10, 17. All right, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. It says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And so that brings us to our first question. We know what is missing. What is missing? This young man, he was a rich young man. We learn that from the from this Gospels and the other Gospels. And he comes to the Lord Jesus with an all-important question. And as we'll go to find out, this rich man, he thinks he's pretty good. He thinks he's on the right track, but still he knows that something is missing. He has what appears from outward appearances, he looks like he's doing pretty good. He's conscientious of the law, meaning that he is concerned about keeping the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. He's trying to do the right thing, and he's rich. He has been successful, so in the eyes of him and those that are around him at this time, that would indicate that he's being blessed by God. And he's being blessed by God due to his morality, due to the fact that he is a good person. And so we see that he has a measure of self-confidence. But deep down inside, that self-confidence, it has no real foundation. When it comes to the afterlife, he's really not so sure, is he? He has no real security, and the fact that he falls to the Lord Jesus and he falls on his knees before the Lord Jesus would indicate that he's very serious about trying to get this question answered. He wants to find out what's missing. Well, what about us? How do we as Christians have any certainty and security ourselves? What makes us any different than this rich man who's wondering about eternal life? Are we as Christians just brainwashed into thinking that we are right and that we're going on to eternal life? Well, our confidence doesn't come in what we do. It doesn't come in what we are. But our confidence is based on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's based on the evidence, the historical evidence, that Jesus rose from the dead, which proves he is who he said he was. And therefore, what he says is true. And he says that whosoever believes in me should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. It's not. It's more than just wishful thinking. It's based on the historical facts of what Jesus did, which proves who he is. That's why we can sing with confidence, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." It's not our reputation. It's not our acquired knowledge. It's not our place in this life. It's not our career. It's not our family. It's none of those things. Those things are just shifting like the sand. They're out of our control. We try to gather them up. We try to hold it up. We try to place our identity in those things. And it's always seeping out, always seeping out. It's beyond our control anyway. We can't control those things. And yet so many people put their value in that, their ultimate value in those things. But it is in Christ alone. That is where our hope is. And Christ says in 1 John 2, this is what he promised us, even eternal life. Now we'll see that this rich man, however, he was basing his life on his works. And like we said, he's like many people today who put their value of their life in what they can attain, whether money or popularity or notoriety or euphoria, like going into different things. Some people even try to base it on their own good works and their own morality. But just as this rich man, no matter what they do, there'll still be a void. There'll still be something missing. I'd like to show this video at this time. Now, normally I would not put anything that had to do with Tom Brady up here, but and this is a little bit old. You're going to see it's a little bit fuzzy, but listen to what Tom Brady has to say.
Tom Brady, the quarterback of the New England Patriots, is not only one of the NFL's best players, he's one of the NFL's great stories. At the tender age of 30, he has already won 3 Super Bowls, an accomplishment that ranks him with some of the best quarterbacks ever to play the game. And he's having one of the greatest seasons in pro football history. When we first reported on him back in 2005, he seemed underrated and almost overlooked. He doesn't have the arm of Peyton Manning, and he doesn't have tattoos, and he doesn't take steroids, and he's never held out for more money. All he knows how to do is win.
It's what you always wanted.
You're right. You're right. It has. And I didn't think it came with all the other baggage, though.
In addition to his success on the field and his sex appeal off it, there is also the $60 million 10-year contract to play with the Patriots.
I mean, I'm making more money now than I ever thought I could ever make playing football.
But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew. I wish I knew.
Well, it'd be great if Tom Brady was here this morning, huh? Well, I'm not going to overanalyze this. I'm not going to put words into Tom Brady's mouth, but clearly he knows that he's with everything that he's attained, everything that he's achieved. He like this rich man, realizes there must be something more. There has to be something more. And so we see him, just like this rich man, yet he's not satisfied. He knows that something's missing. His conscience, it cannot be quieted. I'm going to read you now a quote from another very famous athlete. His name is Deion Sanders. Deion Sanders, if you don't know him, he's a two-sport athlete. He's a Hall of Famer. He played professional football, professional baseball. One of the greatest, most gifted athletes we have ever seen. And this is what he says. It's a little long, but just pay attention and listen to the ideas here. I remember winning the Super Bowl that year. And that night after the game, I was the first one out of the locker room, the first one to the press conference, and the first one to go home. And I remember my wife, Carolyn, saying to me, "You just won the Super Bowl. Don't you have a party downstairs or something to go to?" And I just said, "Nah," and rolled over and went to sleep. That was the same week I bought myself a brand new $275,000 Lamborghini. And I haven't even driven it a mile before I realized, no, that's not it. That's not what I'm looking for. It's got to be something else. I'm so hungry. That's when the Lord was really calling me. There was nobody going through it with me. It was just me, one-on-one with God. I tried running from it and running from it, and even when I was playing baseball the following year in Cincinnati, the Lord kept calling me, pulling me, drawing me along. I tried everything, parties, women, buying expensive jewelry and gadgets, and nothing helped. There was no peace. I mean, I was playing great. I got all this media attention and everything the world had to offer, but no peace, no joy, just emptiness inside. The Bible describes it in the first chapter of Ecclesiastes as chasing after the wind, and that's exactly what it was like. I tried to buy myself something to make me happy, and I was even emptier than before because I could see that nothing could possibly satisfy the hunger that was deep down inside of me. I tried throwing myself into my career, into sports, trying to see how far I could go, and when I achieved every goal I could think of, I was right back where I started, empty, 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 and nothing I did could touch that deep loneliness inside of me. I was just running. I couldn't stop. Now, Dion goes on to say that he attempted suicide, that he drove his car off a cliff, and somehow he saved. He didn't die in that crash. He was saved from that crash. And that's when he finally submitted to the Lord, and he finally started saying, there's got to be something else out there. And he says in his little autobiography that he started to talk to some of his teammates that he knew were Christians, and he knew that they had the answer, and he started to go and talk to them. And eventually, he committed his life to the Lord, and he was saved according to his own testimony. And so we see here these individuals like Tom Brady and Deion Sanders, and even this rich man who was so successful by the world's standards, and yet they know that something is missing. They recognize that something is missing. Do you think that people in general, do you think that they know that something is missing? Well, what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:17, in the futility of their thinking means in the pointlessness of their thinking. They may be so intelligent, they may be able to talk circles around us with reasoning and logic and science and everything else, but they just don't understand or see the way things really are. And so their thinking is, for all practical purposes, futile. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. They lust for more because they know that they are never satisfied. They know that there's something missing, and they're constantly looking. Now, as I was looking at that and I was thinking about my own life, I said, well, let's be fair here. What about us as Christians? We know that the writer of Psalm 42 says that he longs after God as the deer panteth for the water. As the deer needs that water and pants for that water, so we go after God ourselves. And so I had to ask myself, what's the difference? Are we as Christians, in a sense, continually lusting after more, knowing that something is also missing? Well, it's true, in a sense, that our soul will never be fully satisfied while we are here. But the Bible teaches that despite our longing to go home, we can enjoy the peace of God while we're here that comes through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in a parallel way, both Christian and non-Christian, we have the same longing, and that is to be with the Lord. That is the chief end of man, to be with the Lord and to bring Him glory. That is our purpose. The difference is the Christian knows that this day will certainly come and we look forward to it with great anticipation. But the unbeliever, the non-Christian, he denies it. And by his actions, he goes so far as to call God a liar. And over time, no longer even recognizes what is truly missing as he purposely chases after the things of this world. He may not even chase everything in this world. You know, you read Dion, he had so many options because of his position and because of his money. But maybe some people are just focusing on one thing and they're trying to get whatever they can, whether it be family or job or money, and they're going after that to try to make it and find and fill that missing, fill that void. Well, as a result, their conscience, which is that God-given speaking voice that causes man to look beyond himself, to question beyond himself and recognize that, in fact, God is there and God is real. They are no longer sensitive to their conscience and the convictions of the Holy Spirit. This idea of a seared or hardened heart, it's the idea of a heart that has a hard callus over it. Well, how do you get a callus? We get a callus from repeating the use of an area that toughens the skin, right? For those that lift weights, a lot of my football players, they lift a lot of weights, and when they're freshmen, their hands are pretty smooth, right? And then as they get going, they build up these calluses on the inside of their hands from constantly grabbing that bar. Anybody that's tried to play a musical instrument or the guitar, you know when you're pressing down on those strings, it hurts your fingers, right? But over time, repeated use, you lose that pain and the calluses come so you can play that instrument without having any problems. Well, the result of a callus is simply a loss of sensitivity. And this can happen to a person's spiritual condition. This can happen to a person's heart after repeatedly rejecting God. Just got an email up there, sorry. Oh, it didn't pop up, or did it? All right, good. I had an email pop up here. Did it pop up there? Oh, good. I'm learning this technology. It's good. Romans goes on to tell us that the knowledge of God was impressed upon people's hearts. That God impressed it upon people's hearts. And they purposely replaced the truth with a lie. And they fell further into depravity. They fell further away from God. That void, that thing was missing, grew greater. And so it's not really a question of whether people know something is missing or not. The fact is that something is missing. And as Christians, it's part of our responsibility to go out and to be a light in this world, to go out and to stir conversations and to stir thoughts and to awaken those consciences and to break down those hardened calluses and have people start to reflect and have people start to think and then come to the Lord. And so this rich young ruler has come to the point in his life where he knows that something is missing and he's hoping that he can get the answer from Jesus. How about you this morning? Do you know in your heart that something is missing? When you take time to look at your own life, we know that, especially out here on the East Coast, this pace of this life is so fast. And as we heard from Moses Sanchez a couple of Thanksgivings ago, it's almost an honor, it's almost a badge of honor to be busy, to always be doing something. Well, I don't have time to relax. I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do that. And sometimes we become so busy that we never have time to figure out that something, in fact, is missing. Maybe this morning we ask ourselves that question. Well, the rich young ruler, he goes on and talks to Jesus, and he says, or Jesus rather responds to him and says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And that brings us to our second question. Who should you follow? Who is good? Why did he come to the Lord? Well, he noticed that there was nothing missing in the Lord. This rich young ruler must have recognized that Jesus had what it was that he was looking for. You know, Scott McKenzie, in about a month or two ago at our Breaking of Bread service, he reminded us of that woman that was caught in adultery and brought before the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And what did they do? One by one, when they stopped to think and stopped to reflect, they looked at their own life and they said, "We are missing our own moral standard. We know that we are not good." And one by one, beginning with the oldest, they started to leave and go away. They knew they weren't perfect. And yet a couple of chapters later, the Lord Jesus challenges them to find one fault in him. And no one can bring an accusation. No one could find one fault in him. How would you like to put that challenge out to your coworkers or to your neighbor? Go ahead, find one thing wrong with me. Oh my goodness. We wouldn't get past breakfast, right? Because I know that I try to reach a moral standard, but I know that I'm missing the mark. Something is missing. But with the Lord Jesus, nothing is missing. He is perfect. And this rich man recognized that nothing is missing in him. Now, the Lord Jesus, it's important to understand that he doesn't disagree with his comment about him being good, about the Lord Jesus being good, but he takes his commitment, or comment rather, to the highest level. He points out that true goodness and virtue cannot be found in sinful people or the works that they do, by reminding him that only God is good. You know, the Lord Jesus is such a master teacher. He is such a master teacher. Before he even goes on to addressing the question that this young rich ruler has, he has him stop and reflect on his own current position. He has him stop and question and look at his view of things. You know, Ravi Zacharias, who's one of the greatest apologists that we have, and I would encourage you to look him up. He models his questioning, or the way that he answers these difficult questions that all of these university students ask him and everything. He models this. He has them stop and think about their point of view in asking the question, and he gets to answering the question, but he has them stop and think, well, what about you? Where are you coming from as you ask this question? And this is what the Lord Jesus is doing here, and he'll do it again as well, as we'll see. He wanted the man to affirm that he understood that he was equating Jesus with God, and he wanted to challenge him on the notion that man could be good enough to earn eternal life, the very question that he was asking about. And so he says basically two things. He's saying, you realize that you are saying that I am God. You realize that you are saying that. And secondly, you are asking me for an answer that you know cannot be achieved by man. But Jesus goes on. And he says, you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Now, these are the last six of the Ten Commandments that have to do with our relationship with others. The Lord Jesus doesn't even mention the first four commandments that have to do with our relationship with God. Teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Well, that brings us to our third question. Where are you? Where are you? It's important again to realize that Jesus does not imply that eternal life is possible through works. But like we said, he wants his rich man to stop and to think about where he is. He wants him to stop and remember that he's never going to be able to keep the law perfectly. He does a great job of meeting this rich man on his spiritual journey, right where he is. This rich man had a measure of success, and he was pretty much set in this world, and yet, again, there seems to be this nagging emptiness. And you could tell that he had been thinking about this for a while, because as the Lord challenges him, he takes a look back at his life, and he says, you know what? I've been doing good for a long time. Since I was a youth, I've been keeping these things. Well, his spiritual journey had finally brought him face to face with Jesus, who he somehow knew could answer his questions. His spiritual journey. The Lord met him on his spiritual journey, and met him right where he was. You know, this is an expression or a phrase that I've heard over the last couple of years. What is a spiritual journey? What is a spiritual journey? Well, I think that it would include in part, and this is not exhaustive, but I think that it would include in part unbelievers, just like this rich man, growing closer to God through life experiences. Let me finish. People may have heard the gospel a long time ago, and they may have dismissed it. But over time, they keep on running into Christian after Christian, and through different life experiences, God continues to reach out and to touch their heart and to show himself. And so they continually grow closer to him. And as a result, they go through deeper and more profound questioning. Questions like, what does this all mean? Why am I here? What really does happen when you die? Is there a way to find out the real truth? Is there really a right answer? Until by the grace of God and the convictions of the Holy Spirit, their spiritual journey to salvation comes to an end. I think I've told you this story before. When I was coaching up at Governor Livingston High School in football, there was an athlete named Matt. And Matt was a phenomenal athlete. And I used to witness to him on the football field. And I used to preach to him. And he used to listen and whatever. And I got him to eventually come to one FCA. I got him to come to Fellowship of Christian Athletes with a Bible study. And he heard the gospel message, and he dismissed it. He wasn't rude. He wasn't antagonistic. He just said, it's not for me, and he never came back. Didn't know what was going to happen to him. Well, he goes on to become a football player at Princeton. He actually becomes the captain of the Princeton football team. And he gets involved in something called Athletes in Action, which is another Christian organization. And there he hears the same gospel message. But this time he responds. This time he recognizes that he needs a Savior, and his Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that he is saved because I talked to him and I listened to his testimony. And so he had a spiritual journey all throughout that high school until he finally got down to Princeton where the time was right for him to be saved. And that can be an encouragement to us, just as a little aside. You never know the fruit of the seeds that you're sowing. You never know the impact of the interactions that you might be having with different people. But you know, if this describes you, and you know that you are on this quote-unquote spiritual journey, you need to be careful. You need to be careful because no one knows how long their journey in this life is. And you could pass away before you make that final decision to come to the Lord Jesus. You need to be careful. I saw this bumper sticker that said, people that wait until 11 o'clock to get saved sometimes die at 10:30. That's a sobering thought. Look at that bumper sticker, you might think it's cute, and all of a sudden you stop and think about it and say, that's some serious stuff. And so if this describes you this morning, I would urge you and plead with you, consider that this might be your spiritual journey and you might be at yet another point where you are hearing the gospel message. And your heart may have become calloused over time, but allow the Holy Spirit to break down that callous and come to the Lord Jesus for your salvation. And then you'll know that nothing is missing. But you know, there's also a spiritual journey that happens when you get saved. This continues throughout your life, and Paul talks about this when he encourages us to put away childish thinking and things and grow up in our salvation. He says in 1 Corinthians, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. In other words, I grew up. I went somewhere on my spiritual journey. He also says in 1 Corinthians, but I, brothers, cannot address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready, and even now you are not ready. Paul sometimes doesn't pull any punches, right? He tells it the way it is. He's saying, you haven't gone anywhere. You haven't grown. You're still where you were. You haven't gotten off the dock. You haven't gotten off the launching point. You haven't really gone anywhere on your journey. And so this idea of being on a journey, it should not be used as to excuse behavior. And what I mean is this. In talking with different people, it seems they drift through their life and they describe their life as their journey. Never having a destination, never really making any commitments and excusing behavior by just throwing up their hands and saying, hey, that's just part of the process. That's just the journey I'm on. We'll get there eventually. We're okay. They may refer to their life as a journey, but when they stop and look around, they may see they haven't traveled anywhere at all, even after years of being saved. Their journey isn't really a journey at all. We are called to become more like him. That takes an active choice of deciding to follow Christ. And it's an ongoing process to work out our salvation. This is certainly a challenge to me as well. And we know that while we're in this body, we're still in this body, we're prone to wander and leave the God that we love. But a spiritual journey, it has a purpose. And our purpose is to be conformed to his image and to bring him glory, not aimlessly going through life, going through mistake to mistake and just saying, hey, we're just drifting through. So let's take a look at what Jesus says about this man's journey. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Well, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied. Now we read through these verses. We don't have time to break these verses down, but these verses are so powerful. And these verses, if you are in this situation where you know that you have left things for the Lord, these verses can be such a tremendous comfort to you. Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. That brings us to our last question here. Are you willing? And so Jesus does, he finally gets around to answering the initial question about eternal life. Remember that was the initial question? He says, you must be willing to leave everything and follow me. Jesus put him at a fork in his spiritual journey. He put him right at a fork. He put him in a place where he was going to leave something behind. He had to. Jesus asked him to leave his idol behind. He asked him to leave his riches behind. But the rich young ruler chose to leave the Lord Jesus behind instead. He put him at that fork. There was no going back. The decision had to be made. The words were already out there. Jesus meets this rich man on his spiritual journey and points out that his is a journey of the heart. And he's never going to have, or he's never going to arrive at his desired destination as long as he was determining the terms. And so many people want to do this today. They want all the benefits of eternal life as long as they can dictate the conditions. And this rich man, he really wanted to have eternal life. He really wanted to have this answer. But he wanted to do it his own way. You know, maybe you're at a fork in your spiritual journey as well. Maybe you know that he's asking you to leave something behind. And trust me, in preparing this message, he put me at a spiritual fork in my journey as well. Maybe this describes you. Maybe you can really identify with this rich young man. And he's asking you to leave something behind. And you weren't planning on making this choice today. Your life was pretty comfortable. But now the Lord is challenging you. The Lord is meeting you right where you are. And we are all at different points on that journey. But the Lord is meeting you right now, and he's put you in a fork in the road. You're going to be like this rich man. And you're going to be like this rich man, and you're going to leave something behind. What are you going to leave behind? Your idol, the things of this world, the things that you are clinging to, or are you going to leave the Lord Jesus behind? And so, as we conclude here, I already mentioned this. You know, he thought, this rich young man, he thought he was pretty good based on keeping the law of Moses, based on keeping the Ten Commandments. And this law, the Ten Commandments, they were summarized by a Pharisee, and what the Pharisee said, the Lord Jesus himself endorsed. And like I mentioned, it was the first four commands talk about our relationship with the Lord, and it can be summarized by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love the Lord your God above all. And the last six commands refer to our relationship with mankind, which could be summarized as love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And in his attempt to claim to be perfect in the law, this rich young ruler was shown that he could not be perfect. He couldn't keep the intent or the heart of the law in either one of these categories. First, love your neighbor as yourself would be fulfilled if he gave his riches to the poor. If he really loved them as himself, it would be as though he still had them, and he would be overjoyed at his neighbors having plenty. And love the Lord your God with all your heart was impossible for this man to do when his riches still occupied the highest place in his heart. Now Jesus, again, I think this is the third time I'm saying, does not suggest it's possible through the law to get eternal life, but he uses the law to hopefully bring about a conviction, which is what the purpose of the law is to begin with. He wants this man to realize he has not kept the law, nor will he ever be able to keep the law perfectly. The law points out that we have all fallen short. It points out that we can't keep this, and that is why we need a Savior. The law points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus goes on to say that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. Meaning it's difficult for someone that has all he needs in this life to recognize that he may not have anything for the life to come. You know, this reminds me of one of the most powerful scenes in that movie, God's Not Dead, where this woman with Alzheimer's is talking to her son, and her son has gone after the things of the world and has been very successful and has not accepted the Lord Jesus. And she says, you know, sometimes Satan makes the prison cell so comfortable that you don't recognize what it is until the cell door slams shut And then it's too late. And then it's too late. While it's impossible to have a camel go through the eye of a needle, or for anyone to earn their way to salvation with God, this is possible because of what His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for us. And so as we leave here this morning, it may be difficult to leave certain things behind. We can't sugarcoat that. It may be difficult, the risk of ridicule from your family, the risk of ridicule from your coworkers or your friends. But God said that He will provide for those that are willing to leave everything for Christ, something this rich man could not bring himself to do. The pull of the world was just too strong. Now, we don't know how his spiritual journey ended up. We don't know. But here he chose to leave Jesus rather than the world, failing to realize that those who have much now may not have anything in the end. Peter got it. Peter understood. He said he understood the point Jesus was making, and he said, listen, we have left everything to follow you. And Jesus points out that they may have made sacrifices here, but the reward is worth it. It is worth the cost. And so I ask again, are you at a similar spot on your spiritual journey as this rich young ruler? Are you willing, like I said, this was the most difficult and personal question, are you willing to leave the things of this world behind and to follow Him, or to continue to chase after the wind? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this encounter that has been recorded for us in this rich young ruler. And Lord, let us not just look at this rich young ruler from a distance, but Lord, let us be able to see ourselves in this story as well. Lord, as we sang this morning, may we be able to echo that from our heart, that we have decided to follow You. No turning back, no turning back. Lord, let us be willing to look at our lives and to reflect on our lives, and to, when we come to those points in our life where we have to make those decisions, Lord, give us the strength and the courage and the faith to trust You and to leave things behind, knowing that You are far greater than anything this world has to offer, Lord, and help us to be able to look at our own spiritual journey and to be able to see growth and to see progress and be able to know that we are being conformed to Your image, so that we might be able to be a living testimony to this lost and dying world. And Lord, we pray for anyone that's here today that knows that maybe they've been on a spiritual journey, they've heard the gospel message, and yet they know that they have never received Your Son as their Savior. Lord, we just pray that that journey might come to an end today, that they might come to know Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior. We pray this in His name. Amen.